Right through the Old Testament prophets, there is a ceaseless conflict between the two motifs of darkness and light. Two worlds pulling against each other and at endless war. You especially find this conflict in the book of Isaiah. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. I have given you to be a light to the Gentiles. The Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. But these two motifs are also found in the prophet Jeremiah. And you find them here in this 13th chapter. And so there are two strands in the verses we read. First of all, there is the darkness of a nation's unbelief. And secondly, there is the brightness of the gospel of God. And the first of these, the darkness of a nation's unbelief, is associated here in Jeremiah 13 with two realities. First of all, ears that do not hear, and secondly, turning out to be good for nothing in the economy and the purposes of God. You find these two motifs in the following verses, at the end of verse 7, part of the acted parable of the waste cloth. And behold, at the end of verse 7, the waste cloth was spoiled. It was good for nothing. There it is again in verse 10. This evil people who refuse to hear my words. And at the end of verse 10, they shall be like this waste cloth, which is good for nothing. And at the end of verse 11, they would not listen. At the start of verse 15, hear and give ear, be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. And at the start of verse 17, if you will not listen, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. And this theme of spiritual deafness, or of unwillingness to hear the voice of God, is something that vexes Jeremiah, as it has vexed many a preacher after him. It does seem that there are some folk who can sit under the ministry of the word and hear very little, or even hear nothing at all. I wonder if you recall two very famous sayings by Jesus. Jesus once said, take heed what ye hear. And by that, of course, he meant that it is right and proper to sit under a good ministry. You should go where the truth of God is being preached. You are not under an obligation to sit under half-truths or watered-down versions of the gospel. Hear the right men and give heed to right words. Jesus said, take heed what ye hear. But Jesus also said, take heed how ye hear. Because it is possible to sit under good men and listen to true men and faithful men, but to listen in the wrong way. A man may sit through a good ministry with an evil heart of unbelief, or with a dull conscience, or with a spirit of pride or resistance. Many a Christian sits under the sound of the word without really taking much in. And some Christians listen, but they are selective in what they hear. Jesus said, take heed how ye hear. Let me just illustrate this with a rather droll story. I was in Glasgow on Thursday, hearing Mr. Still on his 75th birthday, giving a very fine address on the second coming of Christ and the conversion of the Jews and the great tribulation and the world's last revival. And in the evening we had dinner together, and Ian Hamilton of New Mills was regaling us with some stories about his ministry. Now, you know that Ian Hamilton succeeded Eric Alexander as the minister of New Mills. And Ian was speaking about how he was out visiting one evening, and he came across this lady who hadn't been in church for some time. And so he asked her why she had not been at worship. And she said, well, the truth is, Mr. Hamilton, I find you very boring, very dull and very boring. So Ian tried to find out what it was she found dull and boring. Was it the prayers or the singing or the messages, or was it God that she found dull and boring? And she said, mind you, you're no half as dull and boring as that man Alexander that was here afore you. He was really dull and boring. Now, you see, she had sat through the ministry of Eric Alexander and learned nothing. Here is this fine man, a true man of God, who has been wonderfully blessed by God and singularly used by him at conventions and in a vital, fruit-bearing ministry at the heart of Glasgow. She'd sat through it all, and she had learned nothing. Are you learning? Are you hearing? When you hear, do you listen? Are you learning how to listen, how to pray, how to surrender, how to die to your worst self? I know folk in this congregation, and although I love them very dearly, I am constrained to confess that I suspect they are not hearing very much because of the darkness of unbelief and their deafness to the voice of God. And they know less tonight than they did 14 years ago. You see, God has so made us that if we do not respond to his voice, and if we don't answer and hear and obey and just go on listening and hearing nothing. God has so made us that the more we hear, the less we know. Are you hearing? Are you listening to God speaking? In case you think I'm hard on Ian and Eric, my friends, let me tell you a story against myself in Holytown. This lady came fairly regularly to church, but she never showed any sign of response to Christ. She was faithful in church attendance, but that was as far as her religion went. I was quite concerned about her. One day she came to see me, and she said, "Mr. Swanston, I want you to know how much I like your ministry. I truly love coming to the services, and I think you've made a pretty good job of Holytown." So my heart rose, and I pressed the point home and asked what it was she'd liked or what had moved her. Was it the message or the hymns or the prayers? "Oh, no," she says, "none of that. I like the booming of the organ." And she sat for nearly 10 years. And she hadn't heard a thing. And I buried her husband, and I conducted the weddings of our 2 daughters, and then I buried the lady. And she hadn't heard a thing. Take heed how ye hear. And this solemn thing about hearing is this, that it's not only tied to the darkness of unbelief, Jeremiah's complaint that the people weren't listening. There's this further thing, that if you don't listen properly, you will miss the destiny for which God has made you. Look at verse 11. "Just as the waistcloth clings to the loins of a man, so I made the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah cling to me, says the Lord, in order that they might be for me a people and a name and a praise and a glory. But they would not listen." And that's what God wants. That's what God wants to make you. A people and a name and a praise and a glory. And it seems to my mind that there is an option here when we listen to God's voice. On the one hand, if you hear and respond, God will make you a people, a name, a praise, and a glory. And on the other hand, if you don't listen and don't respond, there is what Jeremiah describes as the darkness of unbelief and being good for nothing, like his spoiled linen waistcloth. And it's interesting that that is a phrase that Jesus picks up in the Sermon on the Mount. You remember he speaks about salt and Christians being the salt of the earth. And he says if the salt has lost its taste, it is good for nothing. That's the option. A people, a name, a praise, and a glory. Or good for nothing. And there is, in fact, a parallel passage to this later on in Jeremiah, if you turn to the 22nd chapter, where he again mentions the king and the queen mother. I don't know if there is place for a polemic in Christian ministry, naming names. Jesus was not very willing to do it, And I think he only did it on one occasion when he called King Herod that old fox. Jeremiah 22 and verse 24, "As I live, says the Lord, although Coniah," and that's Jehoiakim, it's his other name. He had two names, which is rather confusing. Coniah or Jehoiakim, the son of Jehoiakim. "As I live, says the Lord, although Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet ring in my right hand, yet I would tear you off and give you into the hand of those who seek your life, into the hand of those of whom you are afraid, even into the hand of Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans," the exile. "I will hurl you and the mother who bore you," that's the queen mother, Nehushta, "into another country, Babylon, where you were not born, and there you shall die. But to the land to which they will long to return, they shall not return. Is this man Coniah, Jehoiakim, a despised broken pot, a vessel for whom no one cares? Why are he and his children hurled and cast into a land which they do not know?" And this marvelous verse, "O land, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man Coniah down as childless, a man who shall not succeed in his days, for none of his offspring shall succeed in sitting on the house, on the throne of David, and ruling again in Judah." Don't miss the thrust of that 29th verse. Can't you sense the urgency here and the need to listen? "O land, 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 hear the word of God." Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But when people will not hear, there is the darkness of unbelief and the prospect of being good for nothing in the purposes of God. And alongside that darkness of unbelief, there is a second reality here. It is the light and the brightness of the gospel message. You're familiar, surely, with verse 23. "Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots?" Well, it's a cry of despair, isn't it? Because it has to do with human nature. And as people say, you cannot change human nature. An Ethiopian is black, and a leopard has spots. Can the man change the color of his skin? Can the beast get rid of his spots? And of course they can't, because the blackness and the spots are constitutional to their natures. Do you know part two of the Pilgrim's Progress? It's a sequel to part one, and in part two you have the story of how Mr. Pilgrim's wife came to the holy city, and she's called a Christiana. And there's a scene in which Christiana arrives at the Delectable Mountains, and the shepherds of the Delectable Mountains are showing her some wonders, parabolic wonders, pictures with a message. And in one of the pictures, she's shown a man dressed in brilliantly white clothes, and two other men are constantly throwing dirt and mud at the man. And for a while, his dress is soiled, but the dirt and the mud fall off, and the man's clothes are as bright as ever. And in another picture, Christiana is shown an Ethiopian, and two men are trying to scrub him with soap and water and make the man white. The more the scrub, the blacker he is, and the pictures tell their own stories. There is a righteousness which cannot be blackened, and there is a blackness which cannot be washed clean. There is a righteousness that becomes part of a man's nature, and it's called the righteousness of Christ. And there is a blackness that is part of man's nature, and it is the blackness of sin. Jeremiah speaks about men who are accustomed to do evil. And what he's hinting at here is the tyranny of wrong habits. Take swearing. There are some people who are so accustomed to swearing and using blasphemous language that it is almost second nature to them. They can scarcely open their mouths without uttering an oath, and holy names trip off their tongues. Jeremiah says, they are accustomed to do evil. Habits become ingrained very quickly. Or take telling lies. There are some people who are inveterate liars. Lies flow from their tongues, and they can always devise specious words to weave a story and bury the truth beneath a feather bed of half-truths and downright lies. Jeremiah says they are accustomed to do evil. It's a question of habit that is reinforced by repetition. And there's a seriousness in the old saying, sow a deed and reap a habit. Sow a habit and reap a character. Sow a character and reap a destiny. So what starts off as an innocent deed becomes a habit, and the habits are established and settled into character, and your character breeds your eternal destiny. As the Duke of Wellington once said, habit is 10 times nature. Do you know Professor William James, the great psychologist? He has a famous chapter on habit, and it's very impressive. Listen to these words. The hell we make for ourselves in this world by habitually fashioning our characters in the wrong way. Down amongst the nerve cells and the fibers, the molecules are counting the habits, registering them, and storing them up to be used against us when the next temptation comes. I think that's very impressive. William James, the hell that we make for ourselves in this world by habitually fashioning our characters in the wrong way. And of course, if that were the end of the story, it would be a hopeless business. You think that human nature cannot be changed? Is there no ray of light? Is there no brightness to offset the darkness of unbelief? You see, if it were absolutely true that a spiritual Ethiopian cannot change the color of his skin, or a spiritual leopard change his spots, life would be very dark. But it is the good news of the gospel of Christ that God has provided a way for colors to change. There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice, a holy spirit's energies, and advocate with God. His great words. There is a way for man to rise. It is the good news of Christ that Ethiopians can change their skin and leopards change their spots. Have you ever thought of the disreputable characters whom God has chosen to be part of the Church of Christ, the Bride of Christ? Listen to these words from 1 Corinthians 6. Just listen to them. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor sexual perverts, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor robbers will inherit the kingdom of God. What a catalogue of scoundrels. Idol worshippers, immoral, adulterers, homosexuals, thieves, drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, such were some of you. There were people like this in the church in Corinth. But you were washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. There is a way for man to rise. There is a power that can take black and make it white, that can take the sinner and wash him clean through and through. There is a power that can take scoundrels and make them into a kingdom of priests to God the Father. I wonder, are there any spiritual Ethiopians here tonight? Are there any spiritual leopards here tonight? You're worried about the blackness and the stains. Can the Ethiopian change his skin and the leopard his spots? Of course they can't. But somebody else can do it. Without God, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bless Thee for the word of the gospel and for the message of grace that lifts men up above the darkness and the folly and the wickedness of our society. And so we rejoice in the sweetness and the hope of this, the word of the evangel. Pray thee now to write it in our hearts and make it incarnate, make it flesh in our lives, for our blessing and good in this world and our sanctification in thy service, and above all, for the honor and praise of Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer. Amen.